Acts chapter 13. Actually, let's go back to verse chapter 12 and verse 24 and kind of pick up this context here. We saw last time we met, which was 2 weeks ago, how that Peter was miraculously released from prison, remember? And, you know, they're praying for him. And we talked about the power of intercession and intercessory prayer, praying. And he goes to the door and knocks. And, you know, they couldn't believe Peter was there. Here they are praying for Peter. And then he comes to the door and knocks. And they can't believe he's there. And so he comes and we read in verse 24, the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. Well, as we come here to Acts chapter 13, we come to consider the local church at Antioch once again. We've already looked at this church several weeks ago. We looked at the fact that this was really a model church at Antioch that we would do well to emulate today. And really, beginning here at Acts chapter 13, is a new section of the entire book of Acts as we've been working our way through it. In chapter 11, we notice the church's devotion to God, its dedication to the truth, and its love for fellow brethren. That's what we saw back in Acts chapter 11. Remember those things? And they, you know, they were focused on these things. We saw how the local church at Antioch, like many of the other early churches, centered its focus on doctrine and fellowship and prayer. That was the focus. Now we come to chapter 13 and we look more closely once again at this church and consider its testimony as an evangelistic outreach center. So what we're going to see today here from Antioch is another element, another facet of how this church is such a great example in the first century for us today in the 21st century concerning ministry and how we minister. We're going to see as we continue through here how God greatly used the church at Antioch to spread the gospel and be an example of what a good local church should be. It was truly what we might call today a missions-minded church in the true sense of the term. And all of us here this morning at Grace Bible Church, we really can learn a lot from this. I mean, just looking at this church. God placed this text in Scripture for our learning. So with the time we have this morning, which isn't much, we want to take the time to consider the concept of missions as it relates to the church at Antioch and as it relates to Grace Bible Church of Fresno for two reasons. First of all, because we see from the verses we just read that Antioch was a headquarters, really, for missionary activity that was about to go all throughout the region. And second, because the remainder of the book of Acts that we're going through and that we are looking at centers around the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul and his colleagues. So this is really the beginning of this new section of Acts where we focus on the missionary journeys, the church planting journeys of the Apostle Paul and the colleagues who were with him. And of course, the center for this begins in, of all places, Antioch. The entire concept of missions is controversial today, and it's very complex. Everyone seems to have their own ideas of what constitutes missions and how missions in this world should be done. Now, it's not my intent with the time that we have this morning to list and describe and critique all of these approaches. Rather, what we want to do with these five verses here is consider what God's word says about missions, and particularly the role that the local church at Antioch played in this endeavor. I have to begin by saying this. Do you realize, and I think you do here because we talk about it quite a bit at Grace Bible Church, we are all called to be missionaries and ambassadors to the world. There is not one person in this room today, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, who can say, "Oh, not me, I'm not called to share the truth." You know, that's for the people that we send the money to, you know, or that's for the pastor, or that's for this person. No, no, no. Every single one of us are called to be missionaries in the term that in the way that we are talking about ambassadors to the world. I trust that as you live your life and as I live my life day by day, wherever God has put you, work, school, whatever, home, church, wherever it might be, wherever God's put us in the circles and places that we find ourselves, I trust we're living our lives every single day cognizant of the fact that I am an ambassador of Jesus Christ. I am called to pray for open doors and share the truth as those doors become open with those with whom I come into contact. But let me say this to move on. God himself sets apart and calls certain gifted people for a specific task. Not all of us here are, pastors in a local church. Not all of us in here are traveling to Africa or India or, you know, New York City or wherever it might be to go devote our lives to the express specific purpose of ministering to people exclusively. That's what we want to consider today. What was so right, and your handout says this, what was so right about Antioch that it was the great missions-minded church? Why was it so mightily used by God in the early centuries? What can we learn from this church today in order to copy its quality and character for the glory of God? Four things. We'll go through this rather quickly because of our limited time this morning. Number one, we see from Scripture, the believers at Antioch, it starts with this. All of the believers at Antioch, not expressed individuals, all of the believers that we see from Antioch looked beyond themselves and were sensitive to the needs of others. We continue to see this. Go back to chapter 11, verses 22 to 24, Acts 11, 22. We see that they sought to meet the spiritual needs of unbelievers because that's their true need, the spiritual need. In Acts 11, 22, the tidings of these things came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came, remember this, he'd seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And notice this, much people was added to the Lord. The church at Antioch was not just concerned about themselves, they were concerned about the unbelieving world. And they were concerned about those who did not know Jesus Christ as Savior. They wanted to meet the true needs of those who did not know Jesus Christ. And the true needs were what? The gospel. Salvation. The gospel. That's where it all starts. The gospel. They also, if we continue in beginning back in Acts chapter 11 and look at verse 27 down to verse 30, we also saw that because they looked beyond themselves and they were sensitive to the needs of others, they also met the physical needs of fellow believers who were going through very difficult times. Now, remember, this is the first century Greco-Roman world, and there was a vast degree of persecution for those who called themselves Christians. And they had it from every side. They had persecution from unbelievers, and they had persecution from religious unbelievers, you know, the Greeks and the Jews. I mean, from all sides. In fact, the Apostle Peter later needed to write a letter to believers, the first epistle of Peter, going through what he calls fiery trials. I mean, extreme. They were losing their life. They were being martyred for the cause of Jesus Christ. So we find that the church at Antioch looked beyond just themselves. They were sensitive. This is kind of so important. They were sensitive to the needs of others. They had a consciousness for the needs of others. They were not just thinking about themselves, whether it was the spiritual needs of unbelievers or the physical needs of fellow believers. We find a principle throughout the New Testament. We are called to think of others first. Now, that goes contrary to everything that we're told in our culture. Look out for number one. You can't love others until you love yourself first. I mean, you hear all these things, you know, be self-assertive. It's all about you. It's all about, and I'm not saying, you know, you go around hating yourself and whatever, but I'm saying we're told in our culture, look out for number one, love number one, because you can't love anybody else. You can't, you know, do anything until you love yourself and you help yourself and you put yourself first. What does Philippians chapter 2 tell us? The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Philippi, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. What's vain glory? Puffing yourself up, loving yourself, glorifying self, which is vain. It's empty. It's futile. Vain glory. Notice this. But here's the contrast to that. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now notice what it says in verse 4. It doesn't say, don't look on your own things. Let yourself go. I mean, you know. No, no. Notice, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I mean, we need to check ourselves first and make sure we're where we need to be and who we need to be and all of these things. And as we are, we're to be looking on the things of others. We are to esteem others better than ourselves. This is the essence, the Apostle John says, of biblical love. If you look over at 1 John chapter 3 and 16, it's another really great 3:16, but it's 1 John 3:16. We read, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And notice this, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, but whoso has this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelt the love of good in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. In other words, we are exhorted throughout the scriptures that we need to be a church and we need to be individuals who are sensitive to the needs of others, but the true needs of others, not what they think they need, what God says they need. Unbelievers need the gospel. They need the truth. They need to know they can be set free from damnation, from the wrath of God. They can be set free from sin. They can have the truth. They can become spiritually alive. They can have the light through the person and work of Jesus Christ, and nothing but faith in that for their eternal well-being. I mean, we need to be a church that's sensitive to the needs of others. This is where it starts. The believers at Antioch looked beyond themselves and were sensitive to the needs of others. I said this a couple weeks ago, and, you know, kind of staying on this theme, I guess, of what I've talked about earlier this morning of churches and churches that are around out there. I've been in a lot of churches and a lot of good churches and a lot of not so good ones too. But what I'm saying is I've never been in a church like Grace Bible Church that I believe is so sensitive to the needs of others. But we can always improve. We can always be doing better at this. We can always make sure that we are considering and sensitive to the real needs of not only the unbelievers out there, but our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who may have need. Number two, the believers at Antioch were fervently serving the Lord and focusing upon his will rather than their own desires. Notice verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Notice this. Here they are. Here's the church. They're gathered together. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, then we find here, and I'm going to get to this later, but the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. They were fervently serving God. They were focusing on his will, not their own desires. What does it mean to minister? And I have on your hand out there, they ministered to the Lord. What does that mean? That means they were serving. To minister means to serve. They were serving the Lord. They ministered to him. They served him through their obedience to him, by obeying him, by fulfilling his will. They were serving him in sincerity and truth. This wasn't just some kind of outward motion they were going through. Yep, showed up for an hour on Sunday. That's all I needed, you know. That's the attitude that the religion of church has today. I put in my time. Not these believers in Antioch. They ministered to the Lord. They served him. This was something that started on the inside and was an out, and then it could be seen through that their outworking on the outside. They ministered, they served the Lord. Number two, they fasted. They fasted. What is that? To fast means they conscientiously focused on forsaking their own desires in order to distance themselves from anything that would get in the way of their fellowship with God. When we fast, we are withholding some desires of our own flesh for a specific purpose. And that's what they did. I mean, again, the whole focus of this fasting, of ministering to the Lord and fasting, is Lord, it's all about you and what you desire of us right now. It's not about me and what I want. Make your will known to me, Lord. I'm going to forgo what my flesh would desire in an effort to just take a season to especially seek what you would have me to do as I'm open to you and I'm ministering to you and I'm serving you in my life. This is what they were doing. And again, the point is it's all about focusing on God rather than their own desires. They ministered to the Lord. They fasted. All of us here at Grace Bible Church need to be people who minister to the Lord by our faithful obedience to him regardless of the cost. Romans 12 talks about that. Romans 12, 1 and 2, and we've gone through this text a number of times here in the past, but Paul beseeching us by the mercies of God, we present our bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Holy. That means set apart. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know what non-holiness is? Not acceptable to God. Holiness is acceptable to God. Standing apart in our thoughts, in our beliefs, in our view of the world, in our behavior, we're different than the world. We have a whole different outlook. We have different priorities. We have a different foundation by which we live our lives than the world has. So present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. It's like verse 2 is just kind of backing up and reinforcing what the essence of verse 1 is already saying. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't take this world as the standard for your life or the model for your life or your ministry or your church. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's the way we think. It's not how we feel. Or it's not what everybody else is doing. By the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We can say so much about that. But this is the basis of our ministry to God. We need to be people who minister unto the Lord. Are there times in our lives, and fasting is a very personal thing, we don't go fast and tell everybody about it? Are there times in our life when we say, you know, as the Lord knows my heart, I need right now to focus on nothing. No desires of my flesh and food. I mean, I need to focus on God and nothing but that. And I need to take some time apart and do this. There's nothing wrong with that at all. It's a proper discipline. And yet we find the church at Antioch here in this attitude of, Lord, it's not about us and our desires and what we want. It's all about you and what you want. So number 3, the church at Antioch was a church grounded in doctrine and biblical discipleship. Now, again, if I went back to Acts chapter 11, where we already noticed this several weeks ago, but verses 25 and 26, remember Barnabas departed to Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. That is called discipleship, and that was their focus. We want to continue to get to know the truth and know the Lord and live the truth. Be who God wants us to be. It was a church grounded in doctrine and biblical discipleship. It would be like Grace Bible Church, you know, going to somewhere and getting Pastor Gary. Get Pastor Gary back here. We need Pastor Gary here, and for a full year, we do nothing but listen to the teaching of God's word under Pastor Gary. That's right. Discipleship. I'm joking around. I haven't seen Pastor Gary in a whole week, so I have to give him a hard time. And discipleship. They needed to be grounded in the truth. That was the point. It wasn't a matter of, okay, yep, I'm saved. I need to just get out there and get going. I'm not trying to be critical of churches and ministries today, but that really is kind of the default attitude today. It's, oh, you're saved, get to work. Rather than, okay, you're saved. I mean, time for you to get knowledge of God and his word and allow him, as we're going to see here in a minute, allow him to develop you. Allow him to gift you for service to the body of Christ rather than just, okay, yep, you're saved. Now go do something and just get to work. There's no biblical pattern for that kind of thing. There's a biblical pattern for coming to know the Lord and then really becoming grounded in doctrine and biblical discipleship, and I'll talk more about that in a minute. This church realized that salvation is not an end in itself. It placed a priority on discipleship of believers. A priority on discipleship. We need to grow spiritually when we come to know Jesus Christ as our, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we're born again. We need to grow. We need to understand. I mean, you know, it's incredible. And I think I talk to people. I talked to, you know, just a man this week who is much older than I am, like twice my age. And, you know, he says, you know what? I'm continually learning. I'm continually growing. I don't have it all figured out, you know. That teachable spirit is so important. And we need to continue to be growing. And people aren't growing today in the church for so many reasons. I mean, I don't know. We can write a whole book on why I think people aren't growing in the church. I mean, first of all, to tie in what we're saying earlier, they're not even staying put in one place for any more than a year or two. I mean, how can you grow spiritually under, anyway, we have a problem of pastors looking to grow numbers in churches rather than grow spirituality in people or spiritual. So it's like, we need to preach what we can to get people in here, and there's no growth. There's no spiritual growth and no depth. We have many people who claim to be believers who I don't even think know Jesus Christ in the first place. And there's going to be no growth there, because what does the Bible say about spiritual things? An unbeliever can't get it. They are only spiritually discerned, and if you don't have Jesus Christ, you're not going to get it. So anyway, all these things, and I'm getting off here of the topic, but, well, not the topic, but my outline. So the church realized salvation is not an end in itself. It placed a priority on discipleship of believers. These Christians in Antioch, they were saturated with the truth of God's word. And they were saturated with the truth of what God desired for their lives, and their lives then showed it. Notice the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. And we've dealt with this before, and so I'm not going to belabor the point. Notice what's important in Matthew chapter 28, beginning of verse 19. Jesus tells the 11, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." This is the Great Commission, the emphasis upon discipleship. Of course it starts with the gospel. That's the foundation. It starts with the gospel. That is so important. But it doesn't end with the gospel. It ends with baptism and discipleship, identification with Jesus Christ, a Christ follower, and discipleship, spiritual growth, continuing to grow throughout your life. Because not one of us sitting here, no matter how long or how short we have known Jesus Christ as our Savior, not one of us has it all figured out. We're all growing. We're all continuing to learn and to grow in grace. What's the theme of verse of our church, if you will? Grow, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a wonderful truth. All of us at Grace Bible Church need to be known as people who believe and share the gospel, yet we must corporately be known as a local church that disciples God's people. We are an indoctrination center. And I say that kind of jokingly because it sounds terrible, you know, like the cults indoctrinate people. We are an indoctrination center here as we come together. When we come together for Sunday school, when we come together for Sunday morning, when we come together on Sunday night, when we come together on Wednesday, we are an indoctrination center. We come to learn more of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and who he is and his word to us. And in doing that, we edify one another and we build up one another, and we use the gifts God has given us for the edification of the body of Christ, so that we go out into the world and are the kind of testimonies and ambassadors and missionaries that we need to be. Well, finally, we find here that there were men chosen to go forth and preach the word, Barnabas and Saul, here back in Acts chapter 13. But they were men of faithfulness and integrity. They were men of faithfulness and integrity. A couple things I want to bring out, and I'll have to do this quickly because our time's almost up. But number one, they were experienced men. They had already been serving in various capacities in the church. They weren't novices. Again, oh, get them saved, get them out there. No, they were not novices in the church. They were experienced. Look at Barnabas back in Acts chapter 11. He was trustworthy in the church at Jerusalem. He was a trustworthy man. And at Jerusalem he was, you can look at Acts 11, 22. And in Antioch he was, you can look at Acts 11 and verse 30. He was trustworthy. He was an encourager to the church at Antioch. He was sincere and faithful. All these things describe him back in Acts chapter 11. He was a teacher of doctrine in Antioch. He had experience. He was an individual who had come to know the Lord and was growing in the Lord and grounded in doctrinal truth. And so was the second person, Saul or Paul, the Apostle Paul. We find from chapter 9 that Paul was already preaching the gospel. You know, he'd go into the synagogues and he'd, you know. I love it when, well, it talks in the scriptures about the priest would, he'd read the Old Testament and then give people an opportunity to comment on it. And oh man, Apostle Paul's like, all right, got some things to say here about this. And what did he do? He shared the gospel. He shared the truth. He showed the Messiah and declared the Messiah. What a wonderful thing. Paul, he was preaching the gospel. He was already teaching the saints at Antioch back in Acts chapter 11. They were experienced men. Number two, they were already in tune with the Lord. They were already in fellowship with him prior to their departure. It's not a matter of, well, okay, the Lord's called me to go do this. Now, here's the beginning of my spiritual journey and my fellowship with God. You know, sometimes I think as Christians, we kind of have that idea. If I can just go out and do something, I'll really grow. I'll really kind of, you know, grow in my fellowship with the Lord. And this is the beginning or the starting point of my spiritual life and growth. Rather than, as we're going to see, no, we become, well, we put it this way, saved, and then we grow in discipleship, and we get grounded in the truth of God's word, and then we are prepared, and God calls us to do what he would have us do, and we're going to get there in a minute, which is number three. They were already in fellowship with the Lord prior to their departure. And then number three, they were called by God the Holy Spirit. Did the church choose them and call them to go do what they were doing? No. Notice what it says. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. Notice verse 4. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed. They were called by the Holy Spirit, but does that mean, oh, you know, any, what's this say? Any Tom, Dick, or Harry out there can say, all right, yep, I'm called by the Holy Spirit to go do this, and I'm just going to go do it. There's more to it here. Notice this. Look at this. They were recognized and sent out by the local church who understood God's call and recognized their giftedness for this particular service. And that's what verses 2 and 3, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them, they sent them away. This is the New Testament pattern. Called by God, recognized by the believers, and sent. Called, recognized, sent. In all aspects of life and ministry, it's so important that others see us as people of character and integrity. Those people in Antioch, I believe, with one accord, could say, if the Holy Spirit has called you, Barnabas, and you, Paul, man, we don't want you to leave. I don't want you to go. But, okay, you are certainly gifted for this, and we see that. And we are going to support you, and we are going to send you to go do what God has called you to do. They were called by God the Holy Spirit, but they were recognized and sent by the local church. D, they demonstrated immediate obedience. They demonstrated immediate obedience when they knew God's will. Any other kind of obedience isn't real obedience. Because look at verse 4. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed. I mean, now, I understand this was in the first century where God was able to communicate with them in a whole different way than he... let me reword that. God wasn't able to. God chose to communicate with them in a very different way in which he communicates to us today as he communicates to us solely through his word. But the principle is still the same. When we know what God wants us to do, and his word is full of commands that he wants us to do, delayed obedience, you've heard this before, is no obedience. Obey immediately. We need to do it. That's what Saul and Barnabas did. They demonstrated immediate obedience when they knew the will of God. Letter E. They were faithful in their calling to preach the word. They didn't become sidetracked. Look at verse 5. When they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. you know, I can imagine them saying, okay, well, I just need to, you know, I need to just kind of, we need to settle in here for a little while. And, hey, there's a game. There's a game. What's that? We need to unwind. And you know what? There's a game down in the Coliseum down there. Maybe we can get in on that or something. No, really. I mean, they didn't become sidetracked. They knew what God wanted to do. They didn't focus on the physical. They always looked for opportunities.